Our scripture reading for today is found in the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, was moved with pity, he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, a question that I have for you. When you hear Good Samaritan, what comes to mind? What's that? Oh, yeah, it's the Samaritan campground. Is that the guy with the little halo? Oh, yeah. Good Sam's, right? Yeah, Good Samaritan. Yeah. Yeah, what else? What do you think of Good Samaritan? Mercy, right? Absolutely. Anybody else? There you go. A law that protects first responders. Good Samaritan law, right? Anybody think of hospitals? Medical centers? Yeah. So we think of what? Mercy, acts of compassion, acts of kindness, acts of grace. I don't know if there's any more inherently Christian story in the Bible than the story of the Good Samaritan. It's one of those things that is an accepted story across the board. I have never heard anyone go, "The Good Samaritan story, I hate that one." You know, like, there's nobody that's ever said that. Like, that's crazy to me. In fact, I started looking up uses of Good Samaritan. Do you know that just in the tri-state area alone, there are 8 hospitals, medical centers, nursing homes called Good Samaritan? Like, that's what they're called, right? There is innumerable. I started looking up how many charities are called Good Samaritan. I stopped counting. One of the largest charities in the world is called the Samaritan's Purse. Like, you have probably heard this. They make little, Carol, you know what they do? All right, well, what do they do?
They shoe boxes.
The shoe boxes, right. Yeah, ever see that on Christmas? Like, you fill shoe boxes with stuff and you send them across the world. Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan's Purse, does that. I can promise you that the most hardcore atheist, anti-Christian person would go, "All right, yeah, I know, you should be a Good Samaritan. You should be a good person." It's a widely accepted idea that we need to be good people, and it comes out of this story, the Good Samaritan. Now, you always know that I tend to look through things at a slightly different lens. And we've had conversations through, most of you, we had conversations about, oh, I've never thought about that that way. And I hope that this is one of those kinds of stories for you. Because what if I told you that even our most heroic acts of compassion, things that we do in the name of God and the things we do in the name of mercy, we might be missing the biggest lesson, or maybe the most important lesson of this story, the Good Samaritan. Are you intrigued? Good. All right, so first of all, I just want to give us some framework for the story. So as you can recall through the reading, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and has some questions. I need to frame that. It is not a lawyer as you know a lawyer. You know, it's not like a lawyer. He came in his three-piece suit and his briefcase and was like, Jesus, the guys at my firm had a question for you. It is not that at all. This is a guy who spends his entire life studying the Jewish law. That is the kind of lawyer he was. There is no more expert on the Jewish law than this guy. He's been doing it his entire life. It's like when he was young and he was going through life, he started to look at the different ways that he could live his life and is like, I love asking questions and figuring out this Bible stuff. So I'm going to do that. We would consider him a theologian to this day. Like, this is what he has spent his entire life on. So he sees this Jewish rabbi walking around and seems like he tells interesting stories. Seems like he's got some really good ideas. And he goes up to him and he kind of, you ever met a guy who knows too much for his own good? You know, and he's like, well, like we do. Carol does this thing when the boys and I are talking, where we're talking, we're getting really intense into something like Marvel Comics or something like that. She goes, and she pushes up fake glasses. Like we're super nerds, like talking. It's the coolest thing in the world she's mocking, let me just say. She pushes up her glasses. Anytime that we add the word, well, I'm not sure that's canon. You know, she's like, oh, we're done now, and she leaves the room. Because there's a thing, when you're really interested in something, you want to get to the details, you want to wrestle with things, and you have these arguments and conversations. That's what this guy does. And he sees Jesus, and he seems to be talking all these things about the kingdom of God and love, and he walks up to him and goes, so, Jesus, so how do I inherit eternal life? Now, if I was this guy who spent my entire life on the law, I would almost want Jesus to turn to me and go, well, you're good, I think. I think you're good. You've got this on lock. You've got everything in the bag. And Jesus turns to him and goes, well, what do you think? And the guy responds and says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because, see, in the Bible, there's all of these laws about how to live and how to treat people, but they all hinge on these two commandments. Love God, love people. In fact, in another place in the Scriptures, Jesus says they're kind of the same thing. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength, and loving your neighbor the way you love yourself, they're kind of the same thing. Because if you love God with all your heart, you're going to love people, right? That just kind of works in the same token. Now, the guy answers the question. Jesus goes, yeah, you've answered rightly. Really, really good. Do those things and you're going to live. And the guy was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That was too easy. He says, in order to justify himself, he goes, I have one more question. And he's like, okay, all right. I got you. We're on the same page. We're all in agreement right here. But who's my neighbor? Ha ha. You know, and it's one of those things that the guy thinks he's got it. And so Jesus is like, okay, all right, I have a story for you. And goes on with his story. Now, in the story, there's a guy traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a notoriously bad road. It is notoriously filled with robbers. It's dangerous. It's a horrible road. People never traveled it alone for the most part. But he's traveling, and of course, he was robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road. And as the people come, it was the people that you would expect would help him. First of all, it was a priest. A priest would come and you would think of all people, your pastor would stop and help you and go, ooh, you're looking rough. Like, you know, let me see what I can do. But instead, the pastor kind of went, ooh, you know, and walks to the other side. The other one was a Levite. Now, the closest thing I can point to a Levite is somebody on the church staff. So then Thomas is walking down the road, or Jim is walking down the road. You know, like walking down the road, and they go, okay, no. Like, that's super disgusting. I don't want to get involved in that. I've got things to do. I've got to get to a meeting. You know, Angela's like, I've got to lead the board meeting. There's no way I'm going to stop. Like, you know, so these are the cream of our crop right here. And they're not stopping. But instead, this Samaritan comes and he sees him and he stops and he does this. So real quickly, a Samaritan was one of the most hated people groups to a Jewish person. In fact, Samaria was kind of smack in the middle of Israel. So picture it like people from Connecticut who want to travel to Maryland are like, there is no way I'm going through New Jersey. These New Jersey people are terrible. So what they decide to do is the people from Connecticut to get to Maryland decide to go all the way through New York, Pennsylvania, and all the way down to completely avoid spending any time with us. That is exactly what happened in the Middle East in this time, because people would travel all the way. They would days out of their trip just to avoid going through Samaria. These are hated people. But this is the one that stops. Jesus turns to the lawyer and simply says, so, what do you think? Who was the neighbor to that person? Well, a lawyer is not stupid. He goes, well, I guess the guy that shows mercy, that showed mercy. And Jesus goes, yep, go and do likewise. Now, at first read, we go, well, of course, that is a story about being compassionate to those in need. And that is how we have interpreted this story over the course of a couple of thousand years. And I will tell you that that is a fine interpretation of the story. Don't go to Good Samaritan Hospital and say, my preacher told me you've got to change your name because it's not fitting the biblical text. Please don't do that. That is a good interpretation. But I want to tell you this. This is not a story about caring for those less fortunate. And this is definitely not a medical story. This is a story that Jesus was answering the question, who is it that is the object of love when it comes to the kingdom of God? Because the question, the original question the lawyer asks is, how do I receive eternal life? How do I live in this life of God? The response is, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And as Jesus tells the story, you ask, okay, who was the neighbor in the story? And the man rightly responds, the one that showed him mercy. In other words, the Samaritan was the neighbor. So do the math with me. You back it all the way up. The Samaritan is the neighbor. And in order to live my life in the kingdom of God, I'm supposed to love my neighbor with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so instead of Jesus putting the Samaritan on the side of the road, he puts the lawyer on the side of the road. And I will even give us another idea that in the story, if we are reading the story, we can't see ourselves as the Samaritan, though we want to, right? We all want to see ourselves as the compassionate Samaritan. But that's not the story Jesus tells here. Jesus tells the story that, hey, you all are on the side of the road. You all have been robbed and beaten and left for dead. Who is your neighbor? Are you willing to be loved by someone you hate? Are you willing to be on the receiving end of someone other than you? It's describing a love that welcomes someone else, not as objects of our charity, but welcomes them as someone who has something to offer us. That they have a vital component of the kingdom of God that we need, because without them, we do not have all that we need. The world has robbed us of our kindness, of our joy, of our grace, of our understanding of how life and love works. And God has placed what we need in the hands of others. We were celebrating the ICCC thing. These are these banners here, these vestments. Were actually made by somebody in the ICCC. Find scraps of ribbon, just basically ribbon that gets discarded. And they make these vestments. They're lovely. These vestments get made out of scraps of ribbon, and they're different and they're unique. And they're made together as a representation of what the ICCC is. Now, the ICCC started in the late 1950s during the Civil Rights Movement. It was basically a group of white community churches and a group of black community churches that said, we cannot truly understand the kingdom of God and make any kind of real change if we act separately. They had their own separate organizations. These white churches had their separate community church group, and the black churches had their separate community church group. And they made this active decision that said, they looked across at each other and said, what we need, you have. We are not going to be able to live fully in the kingdom of God unless we find a way to be together. Now understand, this is the height of the civil rights movement, and the ICCC began in the South, in the hotbed of the civil rights movement. And it was a choice that churches were making to say, we need one another. We are not what we can be if we live separately anymore. And the ICCC has been doing that for all of the years that they have been doing what they have been doing. It's a recognition that the other people have what we need. I was thinking about it during our VBS week. Our VBS week was truly an intergenerational experience where it wasn't just adults who say, we are going to adult these kids through a VBS program and we will adult our way through. Truly, to watch senior citizens and children and middle-agers and 20-somethings and teenagers all going through this process together as equals. If you can go out at coffee hour, go outside to this yard where this Eagle Scout has put these planters in. You know what the Eagle Scout didn't do? Didn't put any dirt or plants in the planters. We did that during VBS, and I have pictures, and you'll see those pictures along the wall, of seniors and 8-year-old planting together as equals, learning how to grow, recognizing that they needed each other. Next month, we go to Camden. You know why we go to Camden? Not because the kids in Camden need us, because we need the kids in Camden. We need them to understand the kingdom of God in a different way. And that's why I take people to Camden, so that they can meet God that lives in Camden. And so that they can expand their idea of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. See, seeing ourselves in the role of the Samaritan is certainly the most comfortable because it feels like control. We can decide who we will love and how much we will give them. But that is not the story that Jesus told. I'll leave you with this idea. This is my challenge for you. Who is your Samaritan? That's your question for the week. We all have them, right? If you're not the Samaritan in the story, which you're not, that's not the story Jesus told. You're the one on the side of the road. Who is your Samaritan? Is it a child? You're like, I just don't like kids. I don't get kids. I don't want to be involved with kids. Is it teenagers? I don't like them. Is it old people? You're just like, oh, I can't deal with old people. They're so set in their ways. Are they your Samaritan? Is it illegal immigrants? I just can't handle them. I don't want to be involved. Are illegal immigrants your Samaritans? Are they MAGA hat wearing Republicans? Are they your Samaritans? Are they socialist Democrats? How about a flamboyant drag queen? Would you resist them helping you? Or an African-American youth that causes you to cross to the side of the road and make your heartbeat a little faster? Who is your Samaritan? Who is it that God has placed what you need in their life so that you can go in, not in a way of, here, I can help you, let me give a portion of what I have, but instead to say, you have what I need. I realize that I am bankrupt and robbed and empty, and I'm going to ask you for help. I can tell you, if we started doing that, recognizing that God has placed what we need in the lives of people that don't look like us, that are not our same age, that are not our same station in life, that are not our same color, that don't speak our same language, who don't have the same perspectives, we may find God. That is the story. Who is our neighbor? Amen.